Lord God, we thank you that we gather as yours. You have made us yours. Thank you that you, at the expense of your own life and your own blood, would make us yours. Pray that you would send your spirit now through your word and my words, that we might be reminded of your great love for us and learn what it means to follow Jesus more and more. In his name, amen. So as we're looking through Jesus in the Old Testament, we're really only to, you know, page 6. The beginning, you know, Genesis 6, not very far along. But we'll see even there, God's great promises, God's great, man, this fly's getting me. You guys are watching me swat this fly up here. Of how much God loves his people at the expense of himself, and how much he puts, the promises are riddled all throughout that point to Jesus. Well, many of you have seen, likely seen posters that say, all I ever learned about life, or all I need to know about life, I learned in kindergarten. Right? You've seen those, and they say all these lists of things that I learned in kindergarten that are really life lessons, all I ever need to learn, or I know I learned in kindergarten. Well, that was so popular that it spawned off a lot of spin-offs. I ran across one recently that said, all I need to know, I learned from Noah's Ark. So here's 11 things, all I need to know, I learned from Noah's Ark. Here's number one, ready? All I need to know, I learned from Noah's Ark. Number one, don't miss the boat. Number two, all I need to know, I learned from Noah's Ark. Remember that we are all in the same boat. Number three, plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Number four, stay fit. When you are 600 years old, someone may ask you to do something really big. Number five, don't listen to critics. Just get on with the job that needs to be done. Number six, build your future on the high ground. Number seven, for safety's sake, always travel in pairs. Number eight, speed isn't everything. The snails were on board with the cheetahs. Number nine, when you're stressed, float a while. Number 10, remember the Ark was built by amateurs and the Titanic by professionals. And last, number 11, no matter the storm, when you are with God, there is always a rainbow after. Now, that's a bit of a fun way to get into the story, and I think there's some good points there that you could pull out of the story. But that's not; those aren't any of the directions we're really going. I think what happens when we scratch a little more into this story, there's something really big that kind of looms that we kind of need to talk about, and that is judgment. God judges the world. God punishes, and says pretty clearly here, God wipes people out. And that can be a big non-starter for some of you and some people. Maybe you and maybe people close to you just say, boy, I can't believe that. I can't believe in a God who would do that. And that's a very common feeling. And if that's you, you say, well, judgment is so upsetting to me and outdated and unnecessary and irrelevant to my life. If that's you, or that's someone close to you, hopefully you can hang with me today a little bit as we talk about that. So we're going to talk about Noah, about judgment, about God's grace. It's also a big story of God's grace, and where is Jesus in here for us? So judgment, it's something we, I think, naturally tend to bristle against. Judgment is something we can't seem to live with, but we also can't seem to live without it. We don't like people telling us we're wrong. We don't like people telling us what to do. And we often don't like the idea of God judging us. We'd much rather say, leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. We'd much rather talk about the Lord as my shepherd, my guide, my rock, my savior, but not God is my judge. We often can't live with judgment, but we can't live without it either. When someone commits a serious crime, we want them caught, we want them brought to justice. When we look at the world and see so much brokenness and evil and death and disease, we want a better world, don't we? And that is a yearning, a longing for a form of judgment. We want things to be better. If you have had money stolen from you, you want it returned. That's a form of judgment. Why have so many professional sports gone to camera replay systems? I know it slows down a lot of things, football games, but you know, baseball does it, soccer, a lot of them have gone to it. But why do they take a time out, have officials call a booth with other officials just sitting there looking at screens and close-up angles and then wait? Why do they do all that? To make judgment, to get the play right, to decide, did he catch the ball with, you know, outstretched arms as he dove, or did it hit the turf and did he bobble it? Or did he step out of bounds while scampering 90 yards on the sideline down to the end zone? So not only do we want judgment, we need it. Our sense of right and wrong goes deep into our hearts, and we want justice. We want to get A's for A work. We want our teachers to treat us fairly, just as they would anyone else in the class. Here's another living example, and I hesitate to bring it up because it's very charged, but just the fact that there are so many protests and violence going on in our country in recent years and months, some to do it with police and shooting, but even the other protests with athletes protesting the national anthem, not getting into, you know, who's right, who's wrong, any of that, but just the simple fact that people are upset enough to protest all over means somewhere many people in their hearts have felt wronged and want justice. Here's the thing. Here's the thing about judgment. There is only one who can do it perfectly. And it's not you, and it's not me. There is only one who knows perfectly, sees perfectly, and judges perfectly, and that's God. But we often want to be judged, but we do that imperfectly. And we get it wrong. That's why you have retrials in certain situations. If a court got something wrong, that's why sometimes people are wrongly convicted, because our judgment can be wrong. And only God is the perfect judge, and only God can do it right. So yes, the Noah story is about judgment. I think that's a big hurdle to deal with. But it's also a story of God's deep, deep, undeserved love for his people. So barely, you know, 6 pages ago in the scriptures, God creates Adam and Eve, his people, his creation, perfectly. Everything's perfect. And right away, everything breaks. The chapter 3, we turn away from God, and everything begins to break. And the story should have ended there. By all reasonable counts, God had said, you know what, Adam and Eve, I told you not to. You know, it could have ended right there. But no. What did God do? God promised a Savior. Why? Because God's love was greater than God's wrath. God's love was greater than God's judgment. He wanted them, so he promises a Savior. But then, right away, quickly after that, everything keeps getting worse and worse. They have 2 children. Who are they? Cain and Abel. And what happens? Cain kills Abel. And then after that, it just gets worse and worse, this downward spiral, and murder and terrible. And then you get to the first verse I printed for you, chapter 6, verse 5. It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And then it says, the Lord regretted that he had made humanity on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. What that is saying is that God weeps over every brokenness and every injustice and every abuse and every evil in the world. God weeps over that. And it's pretty clear. It says every intention of people's hearts was only evil. All the three, the holy three, when you stack 3 things up in the Bible, it means really, 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 really. Only evil all the time, everybody. And if you were to think of some of the worst atrocities throughout human history of, you know, what ISIS has been doing in past years, but even in our own 20th century, so many genocides and killings and all that. And here, God's word says, all people, all evil, all the time, enough. But it does not say that God is angry. It says he's sad. It says it grieved him to his heart. says God weeps over evil. God weeps over brokenness. He weeps over your brokenness and my brokenness. God weeps over your sin and my sin. That's a sign of how much God loves you, that when you walk away from him, he first weeps. He's sad. So that means if you're unsettled by the idea of God's judgment, God's more unsettled. If you're upset by the idea of God's judgment, God's more upset. If it's painful for you to think about God judging people, it pains God more. I think it's really easy to avoid a God who sounds angry. That's easy. God, you're angry. Of course, I'm with you. Avoid that. But what about a God who weeps for you? What about a God who weeps over your brokenness and your sins and the messes you've made and the ways you've treated others and the ways you've put yourself first? And what about a God who loves you that much that he weeps for you and then makes a way to save you? God's love is far greater than God's judgment. So what does God do? He tells Noah to build an ark, which is a word we don't really know what it means. We assume it means boat because it floated on water. It really means big box. Big, long, rectangular boat. And Noah lives right on the ocean, so he can just, you know, lodge it right in, no problem, right? No, he lives in the desert, quite a ways away. So God says, build a boat in the desert. And then when people say, hey, Noah, why are you building this big boat in the desert? Say, God told me to. Oh. God told me to because he's so saddened by all the evil in the world, and he's going to wash it clean. And trust God's word and join me, and you'll be saved with me. And they all said, oh, thanks for sharing, Noah. Thanks for telling us. That's great news. Tell me when you're done, and we'll pack our bags, we'll move, we'll come, and we'll join you because we believe you and we trust God, right? Yeah, what did they say? Yeah, thanks. Nope, we're good. But that's how much God loved the whole world, people, plants, animals, loved him so much that he didn't want to simply end the story. He wanted to continue it. And when the time came, God told Noah to get on the boat, and he gathered all the animals of every kind that God would send him. And after they all, you know, galloped and trotted and walked, hobbled, slithered, however they needed to get into the door, then Noah and his family got in, God shut the door, and rain came for 40 days and 40 nights. And what judges some saves others. You see God's judgment and grace together. God weeps over the sin, yes, carries out judgment, but he provides a way out and a way to save. Every single person or thing on the ark was saved. And if any of Noah's neighbors would have trusted God and got on the ark, they would have been saved too. The door and the invitation were both wide open. So what does this mean for us? Well, the ark is a lot like Jesus. That wooden vessel saved all of those who trusted in God. And Jesus died on another wooden vessel, the cross, to make a way for you and me to believe and to belong to God. Everyone on the ark was saved, and everyone who trusts in the grace of God poured out on the wooden cross will be saved. And Jesus kind of essentially says, you know, the ark didn't sink, but I will sink for you. And my sinking will become your salvation. That's how much God loves you. And Noah is also like Jesus. Through Noah, one faithful man and family who trusted God. God, yes, judged the world's brokenness and evil, but he saves his world. But Noah wasn't perfect. It wasn't because he was perfect. It was because he trusted God. You see, you read in the next chapters, Noah is about to make a big mess of his family. Noah gets very drunk, does some very stupid things, and messes up his family royally. And you can read about it in the later chapters after this story. But even in his sin and his struggles, Noah believed in the God who promised to save him. And Jesus is that one perfectly faithful man. Perfect and faithful in every way, and yet Jesus was judged for me and for you. My sin and your sin hangs on the cross with Jesus. And the judgment that you and I deserve fell on him. Because God's love is always greater than God's judgment. And when you look at Jesus dying for you, you can say, that's how much God loves me. Amen.